So we're continuing through this message series, the family of prophets. It's going to end it, but the Lord just, he's moving forward in it. You know, and as we're going through this, we're kind of rediscovering and remembering who we are as a church family. You know, the Lord's been redefining us in a lot of good ways. I mean, rebuilding us from the foundation up. It's a good, healthy thing. And this group of individuals, this school of prophets, group of prophets, whatever translation of the Bible we use, there's like a dozen different translations. We're calling them a family of prophets and what that really means. And as we're challenged this morning, we remember that people are going to know that we are followers of Jesus. People know the fake from the real, you know, and they know that not by your holiness, not by your righteousness, not by living a good, upstanding moral life, not by how much grace and forgiveness you pour out to people. The world's going to know you're his disciple by one thing, and that's your love for one another. Doesn't matter how busted up you are, the world is going to want a relationship with Jesus when they see your love for one another. And that's what a family is all about. Family is a group of people who genuinely, right, willing to lay down it all. And I got to admit, like Marie, I can't say that I'm willing to do that for a lot of people. I still have hard areas in my heart that I need Jesus to move in. Willing to lay down and genuinely love the way that Jesus loved one another. That loves one another, trusts one another. That can be the hardest thing ever. Cares for one another and looks out for each other. And Ephesians chapter 1, verse 5, it reminds us that Jesus chose to adopt you into his family, to care for you in this way. And it was his joy to do it. It was his joy to bring us together as family. And so this morning we're going to, you know, learn in the context of family what it means to have success. Right? We all want to succeed in life. We all want to succeed in everything that we do. None of us wake up in the morning and say, I just want to be a failure today. This is going to be so much fun. Everything I choose to do today, I want it to fall flat on its face. I mean, I want a flat tire. I want the piston go through the side of my engine. You know, I want to check my bank account and find out that somebody's wiped it clean. I mean, I just want to fail in the best kind of way today, right? Nobody wants that. We all want to succeed. You don't want to put your hand to something and, you know, sacrifice and everything and you just see it fall flat on its face. Nobody wants that. Nobody wants to invest and make plans and make sacrifices and to follow through with those plans only to have them fail. Nobody wants to do that. And most of us are ashamed when it happens, right? We don't want to be in that situation. Rather, we do all those things to achieve success. So the question this morning is, how can we make plans that are certain to succeed? In a real practical way. I mean, you probably can already quote it and know where I'm heading with this, but how can we really do that in our everyday lives? How can we make unstoppable plans that are sure to succeed? Proverbs 21, verses 29 to 30 tells us this, that the wicked put up a bold front, right? We like to brag about our plans. We like to brag about what we're going to do and what we're going to accomplish. It says, but the upright give thought to their ways. There is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So you see where the unstoppable plans lie, right? I mean, there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the Lord. So if we want to have unstoppable plans that are sure to succeed, where do we need to be? We need to be with the Lord. We need to be making his plans our plans, right? We need to get in alignment with the time and the season that we're in and head the direction that he wants us to head. Because there's nothing that can stop the Lord. There's nothing that can rise up against it, against him, and stop his plans and purposes. When we choose to team up and to cooperate with him, we truly become unstoppable. Now, that doesn't mean that things aren't going to rise up and try to stop it, right? I mean, look at Jesus and the life that he lived. People were constantly trying to trip him up, constantly trying to make him look bad, constantly trying to drag him through the mud. They called him demon-possessed. They called him a glutton. They called him a drunkard. They called him all kinds of things, and a lot of people believed it. They hung him on a cross, you know, as if, and they accused him of a crime that he wasn't guilty of. The crime he was guilty of was being the king of the Jews, right? Which is just the truth. But even then, they could not stop the plans of our great God. That doesn't mean that every time and every season is going to be fun. It doesn't mean that every time and every season is going to make sense to us. Doesn't mean that you're going to want to go through some of the things that God's going to take you through in life. Jesus cried out asking if there's any other way that he wouldn't have to take on the cross. But yet he was willing to get in line with the plans of God, even when that meant being stripped of everything, just trusting the Heavenly Father that he was going to work it out for good. And last week we learned about how God is our restorer. We learn from how, you know, the difficult season of when Elisha lost Elijah and Job having everything stripped away, you know, how God even had divine purpose in that season of loss, and that God is a restorer. They both received double what had been lost, and we're just believing that God is able to somehow do that for us no matter what gets stripped away. And so if you want to turn with me, we're going to go through 2 Kings chapter 3. We're just going to go through this verse by verse. So if you want to turn there and read along with me, and I'm back in the New International Version this morning. I ditched the New Living Translation for a week, and I know, Becky's still in it. She's looking at me with disdain. ESV's the new fun one. I don't know. Anyways, they're all good. They're all good. So we're going to take a look here and learn how we can develop plans that are unstoppable. 2 Kings chapter 3. So it says, Joram, son of Ahab, became king of Israel in Samaria. And this is where it all began, by the way. Remember the Samaritan? And yeah, we worship here. This is the right place. And you worship there. And we're right, you're wrong. You know, this is where all this began, the whole Samaritan pride. So Joram, son of Ahab, became king of Israel and Samaria in the 18th year of Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah. You've got two different kings here. Joram, king of Israel, Jehoshaphat, king of Judah. And it says, and he reigned for 12 years. He did evil in the eyes of the Lord. Anybody amen that? Anybody here ever done evil in the sight of the Lord? Amen. Yeah, we all have. Hello? You're in this flesh, you've done gone and done it, right? We've done evil in the eyes of the Lord. But I love how we read this in the Old Testament, and we're like, how could he? How could he do evil, right? Yeah, he's a man like you and I. He did evil in the sight of the Lord. But not as his father and mother had done. He got rid of the stone of Baal that his father had made. Nevertheless, he clung to the sins of Jeroboam, son of Nebat, which he had caused Israel to commit. And he didn't turn away from them. And so, imagine this. This is sort of the picture that we get here. Imagine there are two horses that are each bridled and ready to go, right? I mean, the girls came in with two horses this morning. I thought that was awesome, just the Lord, the way the Lord works, you know. One was a cute girly named Sarah, and the other was Thunder, a manly man of a horse, you know. I love it, and the little cousins there. But imagine they're each bridled, they're ready to go. I mean, if you've never been around a horse before, these are massive, strong animals, you know. They're just amazing creatures, beautiful things. From each bridle, a rope is tied to each one of your arms. And in 5 seconds, those things are about ready to take off, full tilt. Okay? Would you rather the horses be heading opposite directions? Or would you rather them be heading the same direction, right? Because in one instance, you're going to get torn limb to limb, literally. I mean, they used to do this as torture, right? Ugh, I can't imagine. The other, you're going for the ride of your life. You don't know where you're heading, but you're going to be heading there fast and furious, right? I mean, one way or another, you know, it's going to be interesting. Life's going to get crazy. Isn't it much better if those things were heading the same direction, right? I mean, it's going to end a little better for you, more than likely. So Joram wasn't as sinful as his parents, but he had learned from a lot of their mistakes. He didn't worship Baal the way that his parents had. However, he still clung to some of the sins of his dad and also to the Lord. He was torn. He was like that person that he hitched himself to two horses heading two different directions. And who knows, that's not going to end well for you. At some point, something's going to break. At some point, you're going to be torn and broken and damaged. That's not the plan of God for your life. You can't hitch yourself up to two different things. You know, the Bible says things like, you know, you can't have fresh water and salt water coming from the same source, right? Just can't happen. You can't have, you know, there is no fence in the spiritual world to teeter on. You're in one or you're in the other. And if you're trying to hold on to both, not only is your life going to be miserable because you're going to feel the weight and the pressure of that, eventually you got to let go of one and you're going to go with the other, right? That's what Jerome was doing. He was clinging to his ways and God's ways at the same time, but they were heading two different directions. He wanted to worship God the way he wanted to, but he also wanted to worship God the way God called him to. And so he was torn. He was split. He was divided. And we remember from the book of James, a divided person, what should they expect to receive from the Lord? Nothing. A divided person, they're unstable in everything that they do. Their life's going to be a wreck. Just a train wreck, right? And that's where Jeroboam was, and that's where most of us are, to be honest with each other. In some area of our lives, we're divided. We want to go our own way, but we know what God wants, and you're divided, and you end up torn and broken. Eventually, one has to give. Long story short, this is exactly what happened in this season. The nation of Israel had divided. We talked about King Saul, right? First king. It wasn't God's plan, but Israel wanted to be like everybody else, so they wanted a king. We had Saul, then we had David, then we had Solomon. In just three generations, it was already fallen to pieces. Solomon had hundreds of wives. And those hundreds of wives, you know the way wives are. I mean, let's be honest. You know, Proverbs talks a lot about how it's better to be in all these different scenarios than to, you know, like on the roof of your house than to be with a nagging wife, you know. He gave in to their nagging. And he started worshiping other gods other than the Lord, the one true God, right? Because he was divided, guess what God said? If you're going to be divided, guess what? Your kingdom's going to be divided. And so he got Judah, and the other king received the other 10 tribes. Solomon was torn. He wanted to serve God, but he wanted to make his wives happy, so he wanted to serve them too, you know, just to keep peace. What we think will bring peace so often brings discord, chaos, and disunity. The only place where there is peace is with the King of Peace, right? When you're faithfully serving Jesus alone, undivided, it's the only place where there's peace. So Solomon was torn. God tore the kingdom from him. There was Judah and Israel, two different kingdoms. Why did God keep the kingdom of Judah under Solomon? Because he made a promise. He made a promise to David, and so he wouldn't go back on his promise. Because God's word and his promises are always what? Yes and amen. Always. He won't go back on them. So Solomon continued to reign over Judah. The other 10 tribes were known as the nation of Israel. They were ruled by Jeroboam, which was Joram's father. So you get kind of a backstory there, backflash. I hate those in TV shows, so, you know, we're going to move on now. So, Jeroboam was moved by fear. He also was torn and divided. He was the king of Israel. How many tribes did Jeroboam rule over as king? Remember? 10. 10. He had 10 tribes of Israel. He was afraid of that one little tribe of Judah. And I'm telling you, every nation on the face of the earth should be afraid of that tribe of Judah, because who's standing with the tribe of Judah? Jesus, right? But anyways, Jeroboam was motivated by fear. We learned about this last week, right? We learned about loss. We learned about how God has a purpose through it. He is the God who both gives and takes away. The fear of loss can stop every one of your plans. We're talking this morning about having an unstoppable plan, about achieving success. The fear of loss can stop any plan that you have put your hand to. It can be a stopping point to your plans. It can be a hindrance. Fear is a snare that always binds us. It always keeps us from moving forward in life. Has God given us a spirit of fear? No. In fact, the Word of God says He has not given us a spirit of fear, but a spirit that gives us a sound mind, a spirit that gives us power, a spirit that gives us confidence in who we are. We are children of God, adopted into His family. We don't have to fear a thing. Fear will stop our plans, and it stopped Jeroboam in big ways. In reality, when you stop and think about it, you have to have a crazy amount of faith to fear, don't you? Think about the things that you fear. Think about the things you're afraid of. Think about that question, what if? It takes a lot of faith to believe it the way that you do. You firmly believe that that is what is going to happen. Worst case scenario, right? I mean, you see your child's number come up on the, you know, when Nate calls Becky and I's phones, we're not thinking, oh, he's just calling to chit-chat and say hi, are we? No, we're thinking, okay, what's wrong? What does he need? We're like putting our shoes on ready to walk out the door, you know? You assume worst case scenario, right? I mean, let's be honest with each other this morning. But it takes a lot of faith to have fear. Because fear can simply be thought of as misplaced faith. You're putting your faith in the wrong things. Faith in the worst case scenario, the most unlikely and improbable ending, if you really stop and reasonably think about it. Fear is faith in something that usually proves itself wrong in the end anyways. How many times have you had that happen in your life? What was I worried about? What was I so upset about? But you, in your heart, fully believed that that bad thing was going to happen. You had faith in the wrong thing. So we've got to cast off fear and put our faith instead in God. Fear, faith in tragedy, right, is basically what it is. It will stop us. But faith in God will give us courage to become unstoppable. It'll cause you to be able to weather the storm and to get through it. Now, Jeroboam, he feared that if the people of Israel, his 10 tribes, if they went back to Jerusalem, which was in Judah, to worship God the way that they were commanded to, not only would they not come back home to their tribes, but that they would rise up and overtake the other 10, right? Sorry, I know it's been kind of boring. No. Love you guys. So what did he decide to do? He was afraid. What does fear cause us to do? Really stupid things. Fear causes us to do some really foolish things. He decided to set up his own places of worship in Bethel. He created two golden calves. I mean, come on. He knew Israel's history. He knew the story of Moses and Aaron and all that stuff that happened. So what did he choose to do? He made two golden calves. He doubled the sin, right? I don't know what he was thinking. But anyways, he was afraid. So he set up two golden calves. He's like, these are the God that brought you from Egypt, the ones that delivered you. We're going to worship them here. You don't need to go to Jerusalem. You worship here. So he was divided. Fear had caused him to become divided and torn. And unfortunately, his son Jeroboam, even though he had broken free from many of his sins of his parents, and I'm not going to talk about all those this morning, he still had this fear in him. He was afraid. That was the sin that he had inherited from his father. He was torn. He wanted to worship God, but also worship his own way. He was torn. Fear stops and enslaves us. The Spirit of God sets us free. It empowers us to let go of our past, let go of our sins, and to cling to Jesus alone. So we've got to let go of fear. So that was his sin that he was clinging to. Okay, so another backstory ended, and we go into verse 4 here. It says, now Mesha, king of Moab, raised sheep, and he had to pay the king of Israel tribute. Well, long story short, he stopped doing it. Whenever his father passed away and Jeroboam had taken over the kingdom, he stopped paying tribute. So he decided he's going to go up and wage war against him. And so he reached out to the king of Israel, reached out to the king of Judah, and he said, will you go with me to fight against Moab? And the king of Judah said, I will go with you. I am as you are. My people as your people. My horses as your horses. They were coming together as one kingdom once again, Judah and Israel. Now you think that'd be a beautiful, awesome thing, right? But it always amazes me how unity can come from the most divided of people just by having a common enemy, right? The only thing they had in common was their enemy, Moab. And so he said, by what route shall we take? And he said, through the desert of Edom. So the king of Israel set out with the king of Judah to the king of Edom. After a roundabout march of 7 days. That sounds really spiritual, doesn't it? Remember any other war where they marched around for 7 days? Right? I thought by now the walls would fall. Anybody remember that battle? Jericho, right? Joshua fought it, and the walls came tumbling down. 7 days. Think about that. When they went to war, it wasn't like we go to war now. They don't have the intelligence that we have. They don't have drones flying over in the internet to know where their enemy is. They literally sent out scouts. They'd send out people to try to figure out where their enemy is. So their whole army, two nations of armies, are together, and they're marching. And they're just waiting to run into the army of Moab. They're walking around for 7 days, and they never run into them. And so things aren't good. It says, after that roundabout march for 7 days, just going in circles, the army had no more water for themselves or for their animals. You ever find yourself in a place like that? You feel like you've just been going through the motions, you've been doing everything you're supposed to be doing, and all that you're doing is running out of resources. You're broke. Maybe that's financially, maybe that's spiritually, emotionally, but you just reach a point where you realize, I can't do this anymore. I just can't. I'm spent. I'm done. I'm finished. Whether you want to be or not, you realize that you're there. You make plans. You gather together all the resources you need. You even find other people who are going to help you on this fulfillment of those plans. However, you find yourself just going in circles, taking one step forward and two steps back. All that's happened is your resources are spent. And all of your hopes for success, they've been swallowed up by the face of failure. You feel like it's done, it's over, it's finished. That's where these people were. And the king of Israel said, what? Has God called us three kings together only to deliver us into the hands of Moab? But Jehoshaphat asked. Remember, this is the king of Judah. So what's on his mind? His God. Jehoshaphat asked, is there no prophet of the Lord here through whom we may inquire of the Lord? And one of the officers of the king of Israel, so they've got the guy on the other side, Israel, he answered, well, Elisha, the son of Shaphat, is here. He used to pour water on the hands of Elijah. In other words, he used to serve him. They were servants together, and Elisha, he's right here. Isn't that funny? They were going round about for 7 days. God kept taking them round and then right where they needed to be. Around again and right where they needed to be. They felt like they needed to go wage war against Moab, right? How many times have you felt that way in life? You're fighting and you're fighting and you're doing what you're supposed to do and then you're right back where you started. Stop and think. Maybe this place where I don't want to be, but I keep ending up, maybe this is a place. This is an altar place where God wants to meet with me. If you keep finding yourself back in that place, there's something God wants to do in that place. I'm not saying that's his plan and purpose to leave you there, but there's something you got to get right in that situation before you can move forward. It's like a dog on a chain that keeps going in circles, right? You got to go to the source of that circling in life so you can break free from that chain and go forward where you want to head to. If God has you there, that there's a divine plan. And this is what God wanted to do. He wanted to speak to his people. But they just wanted to go off and do their own thing. They wanted to do it their way. They had their armies. They trusted in their armies. And they're ready to defeat Moab. They got everything they need. And God's like, okay, but hey, I have something different. And then they're like, okay, well, another day. God's like, okay, but I got another plan. And they go and they do it their own way. And God, eventually, Jehoshaphat's like, okay, well, has anybody asked God about this? Like, he had enough sense to ask that. And so they went and they spoke to Elisha. Now, the question is, why do we always wait until, like, things are horrifically bad? Why do we wait till rock bottom before we seek after God? I mean, that's just generally speaking what us humans are like. We don't seek after God and his plans and purposes until things are really bad. I never worry about people when they come to me when their life is falling apart. Because I've seen God do it over and over and over again. He has moved the mountains. He's made a way because they're seeking after him. And he's going to meet them there and he's going to take care of everything. the place that I worry about with people is when life is going good. They're not in church, they're not seeking after God, they're not worshiping Him. I worry about people when life is good, not when life is falling apart. Why? Because we forget about God in those times. We don't seek after Him, we're not following His plans. We're good, we don't need Him, right? That's the dangerous part. But what would our lives be like if we chose to stay in communication with God through all of life's ups and downs? Think about this. You never put your destination in a GPS and you're like, okay, yeah, that does exist and I am going to head there. And then you turn it off and you just start cruising and expecting to land there, right? Do you do that? Like, oh yeah, okay, yep, that does exist. It's down in Pittsburgh, so we're good. And you turn it off and you just go your own way. And would you ever expect to get there? If you've never been to that place before, it's something brand new for you. No, you don't. What do you do? Instead, you leave that GPS on because you don't want to miss a turn. You don't want to veer to the right or to the left unless Siri comes on and says, turn right in 2.5 miles. Right? Mine isn't a British accent because it's just cooler. No, we want to follow it step by step by step so that we get there when we're supposed to get there and the most efficient way possible to get there. I don't want to pay tolls and waste gas and all the... I don't want to get there an hour late. I want to get there on time. And so I leave my GPS on and I follow it step by step by step, right? And we all know this proverb, right? Trust in the Lord with all your heart, lean not into your own understanding. In all your ways, submit to Him and He will make your path straight. When I hear this verse, I picture a GPS. In all your ways, every turn, every long straight stretch, you submit your ways to Him. It's like you're following a GPS. You trust it, not your own understanding. Now, I've ignored my GPS and went my own way because I'm like, it's stupid. Why are we going that way? There's a better way, right? Google's aware of traffic and accidents. I'm not. So, yeah, it's ended pretty badly. Why can't we trust Jesus like we do our GPS? Listening to His voice every step of the way. Why do we just seek after Him for the next big job move or the next, you know, house we're supposed to buy or the next huge life event? Why not seek after Him in every single thing? Where am I supposed to eat lunch? When I ask my family, I get confusion and chaos. Nobody cares where we're going to go, but everything I say, somebody doesn't want to go there, right? It's just, why not listen to Jesus each step of the way like we do our GPS? Because if Jesus gives us a destiny, will He not also guide our steps each step of the way, each track of the way? Will He not tell us, okay, you've got to stay here for another 5 miles. I know it's a long, lonely, boring road, but you got to stay on there. Or wait, you know, or when you're going through all the curves and you're on this dirt road and you're like, I don't think I'm right, you know, it just... Hang in there. Another mile, you're going to come to a stop sign. You're on the highway again. You know, why can't we trust Jesus the way we trust our GPS? Think about that. When I've got Pandora going, it silences, and my GPS's voice chimes up. Why can't we be like that in life? When we hear the voice of Jesus, we turn everything else down so that we don't miss the next step. Why don't we passionately seek after Jesus for that next step as much as we do for the huge destination? Because it's just as important. It's just as critical in life. And that is what these kings were missing. That's why they went 7 times around and around and around, and they landed right in the back, right in the same spot. Why? Because that was a turning point for them. That is where their destiny was going to either fail or succeed. Jesus didn't want them to fail. He didn't want them to be destroyed. They represented Him. This is not only the king of Judah, but the king of Israel. He didn't want them to fail. So He kept bringing them back around until they got to the place where they're like, okay, God, we need You. We need to hear Your voice. What are Your plans? What is Your strategy? And that's where success was found. And I'm going to skip ahead a little bit here. So they went to Elisha. Elisha said to the king of Israel, and anyways, long story short, really grouchy. He didn't care for the king of Israel. He's like, why don't you go talk to your gods? There's 2 golden calves you set up. Mm-hmm. What do they have to say about it? Right? I mean, you want to talk about attitude? It was not good. He was not in a good place. So he's like, all right, just bring me a harpist, okay? So basically, he's like, I'm annoyed, I'm irritated, I don't like you, you really just bother me. He said, if it wasn't for Jehoshaphat, the king of Judah, being here, I wouldn't even talk to you right now. Like, he was just nasty with them. And so he had to lay himself down, get his worship on. And don't we all need to do that sometimes? Like, I need Jesus right now. I need to get my worship on because y'all are driving me crazy, right? You know, that's what Elisha had to do. And I love this. Get the picture here. In the middle of worship, what happened is the hand of the Lord came on Elisha. Think about that, you know. I know some of you guys are kind of scared of this when your wife's in her crazy mode, you know, just to lay your hand on her. But just to be like, you know, I love you. You're a crazy hot mess, but I just love you, you know. There's just something calming about that, you know. But you get this picture. Elisha was angry and irritated. He was in a bad place. So God comes, and before his voice, his hand came on him. Before he spoke to Elisha, his peace came to him. And then after Elisha kind of got it together, then he was able to hear the voice of God. And he said, this is what I'm saying. I'm going to fill this valley with pools of water. For this is what I say. You'll see neither wind nor rain, but this valley is going to fill up with water. It's going to fill up with water for you, for your cattle, for all your other animals to drink. This is an easy thing in the eyes of the Lord. First, God's going to take care of your needs. First, God is going to take care of your immediate needs. Those resources that they wasted wandering around for 7 days. God is the God of restoration. He's going to restore it. All that water you've done gone and wasted when you were out going your own way, ignoring me, I'm going to restore it first and foremost. Because he loves us. He cares about us. He's going to restore what has been lost. So whatever you feel may be a waste of time, a waste of life, whatever you feel like you have wasted away from going your own way instead of God's, is going to turn. It's going to be restored. As soon as we turn back to the Lord, he says, it's an easy thing for me to do. I'm going to restore everything that was lost. And he's going to restore even more. It's an easy thing to the Lord. So think about that. That thing that keeps you up at night. That thing that steals your peace. That thing that seems hopeless in your life. If you choose here and now to turn to him and to stop going your own way over and over again, it's an easy thing for him to take care of. You don't have to carry it anymore. You don't have to worry about it. He's got it. It's in his hands. And oh yeah, beyond those immediate physical needs, he will also deliver Moab in your hands. You're going to overthrow every fortified city, every major town. You're going to cut down every good tree. You're going to stop up all the springs. You're going to ruin everything. Every good field, you're going to ruin them with stones. God's like, I'm going to take care of your immediate physical needs. I'm going to restore everything that has been lost for you going your own way. You boneheaded whatever, you know. First, I'm going to take care of that because I love you and I'm going to bless you. It's an easy thing for me to do. And then I'm going to deliver you to hands of your enemy. That thing you've been chasing down on your own way, it's an easy thing for me. I'm going to take care of it. When we stop going our own way and we just put our lives entirely back into the hands of God, there's nothing impossible for him. There is nothing too hard for our God. Not only will justice be served between you and your enemy will be completely destroyed. And I'm sorry, your enemy's not flesh and blood, so that person's not just going to poof and be gone. Your true enemy can't stand against it. When you get in line with the plans of God, you are unstoppable. Unstoppable. Everything that has been set up against you, everything that has been effectively stopping you up until this point, can be demolished. Why? Because with God, you're unstoppable. Right? Sharon shared this a few weeks ago from 2 Corinthians 10, right? Though we live in the world, we don't wage war the way that the world does. So there's a good hint. If you're fighting the way everyone else in the world would fight this battle, you're probably doing it wrong. If you're going against this situation or person or whatever the same way that all the people in the world normally would, you're probably not doing it right, because that's not where the war truly lies. We live in the world, we don't wage war as the world does. The weapons that we fight with are not weapons of the world. On the contrary, they have the divine power to demolish strongholds. And so these three kings, they plan to face the Moabites head on. Their army against their army. That was their battle strategy. They trusted in the strength and the skill of their armies. However, they were about to fight differently than they ever had fought before. God guided their war strategy, and it was a strategy that was unstoppable and was absolutely going to succeed. It says in the next morning, in verse 20, about the time that the offering of the sacrifice was made, water was flowing from every direction of Edom, and the land was filled with water. Now all the Moabites had heard that the kings had come to fight against them. So every man, young and old, anybody who could bear arms was called up and stationed at the border. Now, those three kingdoms would not have seen that coming. They were trusting in their warriors. Moab, everybody that could lift a weapon was about to meet them there. You think God might have known that? You think God may have known that they would have failed if they had gone up against them otherwise? God had a different plan. That's why he kept bringing them around until they got in line with his plans. And this is what happened. It said in verse 22, when the Moabites had gotten up early in the morning, the sun was shining on the water. To the Moabites across the way, the water looked red like blood. And they all said, that's blood! That's blood! That the kings must have fought and slaughtered each other. Now, let's go in for the plunder. But when the Moabites came to the camp of Israel, the Israelites rose up, fought against them until they fled. They invaded the land. They slaughtered the Moabites, and they destroyed everything. God's battle strategy, a bunch of puddles of water. That was his battle strategy. Those three kings would have never come up with that on their own, right? But his strategy won. And long story short, I'm going to skip ahead here. The point is, we have the opportunity to have a personal relationship with the King of Kings and Lord of Lords, the God of all the universe, the unstoppable God. You are his son or daughter. Do you think he wants you to fail so he can point his finger and laugh at you? No, you represent his kingdom. You represent his name. He wants you to succeed. The question is, are we going our own way, doing our own thing, or are we getting in line with God's plans and purposes? Do we know his end destination and that's enough and we're just going to go there our own way? Are we listening to him step by step by step through life? Are we listening to that voice? Does everything else get drowned out when Jesus speaks to us so that we stay in line with him? So that we're right where we need to be, so that our strategy for success is unstoppable. Again, Proverbs 21, 29, 30 says this, that there is no wisdom, no insight, no plan that can succeed against the God. You are an unstoppable force when your plans are his plans. When your next step is the step he wants you to take. Doesn't mean life's going to be easy and peachy and you're never going to have any struggles. I mean, look at the cross. But what it means is your success is certain. Your victory is absolutely on its way. Even when it seems like you may be losing the battle, you've won the war. It's finished. Jesus is already ahead of you, calling you from a victory to a victory. He made a way where there was no other way. Even when you veered far off course. You know what I love about GPS? I could have went 20 miles in the wrong direction, and it'll recalibrate, get me right back where I need to be as quickly as it possibly can. That is who Jesus is for you. He is the way maker. Where there is no other way, he will make one. He will restore everything that's been lost when you are traveling, you know, off and alone. We've had that happen before, you know. We're running on fumes because, you know, unlike a lot of people, like, you know, there's two people in this world. As soon as it gets to 3/4 of a tank, you're like, I got to get to a gas station. Then there's other people, it's like it was a ding, and you see the light that says, you know, fuel low. You're like, oh, yeah, I should probably get to a gas station. Right? There have been times when we should have ran out of gas altogether because I'm going my own bonehead way before turning on GPS, and God sustains it, right? That's who he is. He is able to do that for you. But the key is, when does everything change? When did everything change for these kingdoms that were going up against Moab? The moment they chose to seek after God. And the moment they chose to go his way instead of their own. The choice is yours this morning. The choice is yours this afternoon. The choice is yours every day of your life. Do you want unstoppable plans that are sure to succeed? Or do you want to go your own way? It's up to you. This morning, I just want to encourage you to team up with the unstoppable God so that your success is guaranteed, so that you will become an unstoppable force in life. And so if you'll just stand with me, we're going to actually end with a song again today. Just make this your declaration. Make this your praise. Make this your repentance anthem. Jesus, I'm sorry for the way I've been going. I'm sorry for doing... Think about this. Every time an argument rises up, my voice rises up louder. Jesus, forgive me. It hasn't worked up to this point. Help me to do it your way. Jesus, forgive me for all my sin right now. Forgive me for doing what I think is right. And from this moment on, Jesus, I'm yours. I just put on the cross my opinions, my will, my desires. And Jesus, I ask you to raise up a new life in me, to resurrect me into the new life that you planned and you purposed. Because we know it's going to be good in your name. Amen.